Our reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. You can follow the reading on the screen behind me, or if you prefer, follow the text in one of the Maroon Pew Bibles. And you'll find it on page 939. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Generosity encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. May the Lord help us to realise how rich we are in Christ, that we too might be unashamed givers. Amen.
Friends, people often ask me to pray for them. They ask for prayer for healing. This is in my notes, right? I didn't make this up. For work opportunities, for the salvation of children, for spouses and for parents. They ask for prayer to overcome anxiety or to cope with grief. They ask me to pray to find a spouse. They ask me to pray that they will be blessed with children. They ask for prayer that they'll be disciplined in their study for the HSC or uni or theological college exams. They ask me to pray for all types of things. They ask me to pray that they would discern their spiritual gifts, that they would use them for God's gospel. And prayer after prayer after prayer, request after request after request. But I'll tell you something no one has ever asked me to pray for. No one has ever come to me and said, "Ange, I have a real problem. I'm stingy with my money. I hate giving my money away. I'm selfish, so I want you to pray that I would have a spirit of generosity, I would be less stingy and less selfish with my money. Will you pray, Ange, that I will excel in the grace of giving?" You know, see, Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We have those words quoted in Acts 20, verse 35. And most people think that if you want to be happy, you have to accumulate wealth and possessions. The more you have, the happier you will be, they tell us. And you know that's not true. In a radical countercultural statement, Jesus says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to find joy, then give to those in need, or give it away to others. Give to the work of the gospel, give to the poor and the suffering, give to support overseas gospel workers. Give, he says, and you will be blessed. Jesus says you'll get more blessing. Listen carefully this morning. Don't just let it wash over you. You'll be more blessed, you'll get more joy from giving rather than from receiving. And that's a radical thought. You see, money is seductive. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus knew, even in the first century, that money would often take the place of God. And there was always a battle. Do you serve God or do you serve money? Who will you put first? And 15%, listen to this, 15% of Jesus' teaching was on money. That's why I'm never embarrassed to speak on money and giving. Some pastors think, oh, how can I speak about money and giving? People will be offended. I said, why would you be offended? The Lord Jesus spoke on it all the time. Because it is a measure of what you're committed to. What you do with your wallet shows what you are committed to. I remember there was a young Sudanese man, and at a missions conference, he'd come out and they were interviewing him about ministry. And he said, it's amazing, you see, when I was in Sudan, all the young guys were passionate for God. He said, we didn't have any money. We were persecuted. And so we gathered together and we prayed and we evangelized. He said, now that we've come to Australia, I said, what's happened? He said, in Australia, our young men are tempted by money. They're tempted by they're tempted by television, he said, CDs, they're tempted by new cars, they're tempted by the glitter of a Western country. And those who are passionate for God in Sudan under persecution are now finding they've been tempted by all these other things in the Western world. Paul wrote, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. So let me say, money is not a problem. If you've got it, you can do great things with it. Amen? If you work for it and you've got it, you can do great things with it. But when you love it, when it becomes your God, when it takes hold of you, rather than you taking hold of that and releasing it for God's purposes, then it is the root of all kinds of evil. John Piper, in one of his books, gave some statistics about the United States and giving in the United States in the year 2000, it was, about 20 years ago now. Take that into account in terms of the money. He says the average donor in America contributed an average of $649 to churches in 2000. And in America, it's tax deductible. Nearly one quarter of all born-again Christians, 23%, gave no money to a church in 2000. All right? Only 12% of born-again Christians who claim to be born-again Christians tithe their income to churches in 2000. So a quarter of people don't give anything, so I don't know if the statistics are the same for our church. But friends, if we don't give, it hinders the work of God. If we don't have an evangelistic heart and we're not on the front foot to take the gospel to others, then we won't give. And so today I just want to give you some of the biblical principles that guide us in the area of giving. Firstly, we have to provide faithfully for our families and ourselves. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God's word says, work hard, look after your family. Because if you look after your family and you'll feed your family, then you don't need the money of someone else to feed your family. In other words, don't just be relying on others, but work hard, care for your family, care for your immediate family. That means you've got to buy food, you've got to rent a property, or you've got to purchase a property, you have mortgages. And I tell you, it's tough in Australia, right? With house price and so on. So we realise that part of your resources are to be used so you've got somewhere to live, so you can bless others as well. But also you have a positive influence on others when you work hard and you look after yourselves. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It's good to work hard, earn your money, and you can just live confidently. Secondly, be generous to the poor and needy in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we've just read a section, is about God's people giving to help those who don't have much or who are in genuine need. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? In other words, if we say we love, it shows itself out in actions. Now, the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, it's what 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 talks about, was a major enterprise of Paul's third missionary journey. He visited place after place, collected money from the Christians who were doing well to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And so you have that described in 1 Corinthians 16. And in Romans 15, he says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And then in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he writes to the Corinthians to encourage them to do what they said they would do. You said you were going to help. You've been slow and slack in helping. You're keeping your money to yourself. You're not being generous. Get on with it. Thirdly, you don't just simply do good to the church. Do good to all men and women as much as you have opportunity. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's beyond the church as well, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There are people in need all around us and all around the globe. As Christians, we give. As Christians, many of you sponsor children in Nepal or Cambodia or Zambia, wherever it is. You give money to various Christmas appeals and other appeals that we hold. You see the need on television and you ring up and donate money. That is a good thing to do. But even locally, you may help someone by buying them a meal or buying them a lounge or giving them a lounge or a fridge or a car. Many of you do that. You may pay for someone's books and maybe their education. Maybe you bring food for the food hampers that we give out every time. Maybe you pack shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. You donate to places devastated like Mozambique by floods and or other places like Lombok by earthquakes. We are called to do good to all people, so we use our resources not simply for the church, but for all people as we have opportunity. We also support those who teach us the word of God. The Bible says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. That's why the church establishes some pastors and leaders, and you pay for us to release us from other work so we can do the work of the gospel here to encourage you to serve Christ. 1 Timothy 5 says, the elders in the Bible, the elders, the overseers, are, and the pastors are synonymous, who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, the worker deserves his wages. The church is very loving and generous towards its staff and making sure we've got somewhere to live, we've got enough money to live and also to care for our families. So we're going to say, thank you for doing that. But as we care for, put money aside for those who teach us the word of God, we also realise we're not meeting in house churches as they were in the first century. We have buildings to maintain. We have electricity to pay. We've got kids programs to run. We've got SRE scripture books to buy to go into our local school. So there are a whole bunch of other costs associated with doing God's work. The church, by the way, not only has almost now paid off all of these facilities, including the $1.45 million extension we did 5 years ago, but 2014, we opened that extension upstairs, the kitchen, the playtime rooms and upstairs, and that by the end of this year, that will have been paid off by your generosity and your giving to fund that ministry. You also, because not me, the church also owns two manses that they have purchased and paid off over the last 20 years. Which means when you place one of your pastors in a house, you don't have to pay $800 a week rent. They are now paid off, so that money was used wisely by the church rather than paying rent to pay off mortgages on those places. So there are two houses. And that's just part of what the church is doing. It's not like it's not a wealthy church, but we're a church that's working together to make sure we can maintain our ministry. We have a budget of $20,271 a week to fund our ministry. So that for this year, 2019, that's how much we need to bring in. And do you know where that comes from? It comes out of your pockets, right? And out of my pockets. I have my Greek friends always say to me, where does the money come from? I said, we need an offering of about $20,000. They said, who gives you that money? Is it the government? I said, no, there's no government. We get a small amount from the government for our community visitor scheme. That helps fund some things, a small amount. But no, it comes from the generosity of God's people because they give sacrificially. They believe in the cause. They're in it together. Nothing can happen without the people loving God and giving back to God in ministry. Fifthly, we give to support the wider work of the gospel. Philippians 4, 10 to 20, Paul thanks the Philippian church for supporting him in his mission work. We don't have time to read all those verses. And so we are committed to the gospel not only in Nauru, not only in Australia, but in Burkina Faso, in Lebanon, in Indonesia, and other places where our workers have been sent out. We have a big picture of the world, God's picture. I often say to people, how do you feel when it's time to take up the collection every week? I always say to people, it's one of my favourite times. Because sometimes people say to me, well, do we have to take up an offering? Can we do it some other time? Because it disrupts our worship. No, it doesn't. Your giving the offering is part of your worship. Because when we come together, we sing songs to God, we pray to God, and we express our devotion to God by our giving. Now, I know a lot of you do it online now, and so do I. So it's not quite the same as the old days when all of us brought our money in little offering envelopes. But almost 50% of our people still give their money, by the way, on a Sunday. About 53% give it online. Other church up to 80 or 90%, so it's less counting on a Sunday. But you see, it is part of your worship. Giving is part of, and I love the opportunity to say, God, at this point, I'm not going to keep my money to myself. You're a good, loving God. I'm going to give back so we can do the work of the gospel together. See, because when those offering bags get passed up and down here, you know what I see? They're not just bags. In that bag, I picture Millard in Lebanon evangelizing and church planting. When I see that bag, I see Emily in Burkina Faso. When I see that bag, I see Robin and some of the other volunteers teaching scripture in schools. When I see that bag, I see the SRE teachers in the two high schools being supported. I see that bag, I see food that we give out to the poor who come and see us during the week who don't have enough food to eat this week. When I see that bag, you see, I see a new believer. I see that bag, there's a woman baptized just the other day in a swimming pool at the Smith's house. I see her, and I see young people who've been baptized recently in there. When I see that bag, I see the impact of giving. You see, it's not just giving and it just goes into nothingness. It leads to ministry, into impact, and the lives transformed by the gospel. And finally, let me say, pay what you owe, it says. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Listen carefully, pay what you owe. This is also why you pay taxes. Nothing wrong with taxes, right? For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Really simple, this one. Don't cheat, pay your taxes, right? Because the government uses our taxes to run our nation. But secondly, let me say, it's your attitude, not the amount that counts. Second main point. It's your attitude, not the amount that counts. John Piper writes, why does God bless us, especially in the Western world, with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundance for others. The issue is not how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a factor of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. Well, these days it doesn't go very far, but anyway. Not in Sydney. But he says, God has made us to be conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking that conduits should be lined with gold. It shouldn't. Copper will do. We're to give sacrificially. Look at some principles here. In his own ministry, remember when Jesus was at the temple and the wealthy people were giving amounts of money, large amounts, and a widow came up? Two very small copper coins. And who did Jesus commend? The woman with those two copper coins. Because she gave more than all the others. She gave, had given out of her poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We see that the Macedonians had to suffer a great deal of persecution. He says their poverty was extreme, it had hit rock bottom, yet instead of complaining, it led to generosity and sacrificial generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I don't know if I've ever given beyond my ability. I don't even know what that means. It's like you don't have enough maybe to feed your family, and that's, and you cut back the meal for, you cut out a meal maybe for a couple of days so you can give some of that money to this other group. Or you go to one meal a day, as some Christians do around the world, so you can feed someone else. I'm not quite sure, but I know I can give up a meal and a movie or a holiday or a new coat and a new pair of shoes so I can give more to gospel ministry. Secondly, give enthusiastically. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I love that. They said, well, Paul said, you don't have that much money. He said, we want to give. No, that's okay, you're okay. No, don't stop me giving. You know, a few times people have come to me and said, Ange, we want to give this, say, for example, a $10,000 donation to the church. And I said, are you sure you want to give that? I said, yeah, what? Do you have enough money to cover your other bases? Yes, I do. I said, I've sold this property, and I believe God wants me to give it to the church for its ministries. And I always feel guilty. I always say, are you sure? Because I don't want them to be, to break down 2 weeks later and they have no money to feed their family, right? And I'm always cautious. And I say, Ange, we prayed, we considered it, we believe we want to give this. I remember a new believer a few years ago came to Christ, and then I've gone through a divorce and some difficulties and sold the property. And she came in and she said, I want to give you $10,000 towards the church. I think it was a building project at that stage. I said, she's gone through a divorce. You have a limited income. And she said, I believe God wants me to give it as an expression of my thanks to God for what he's done for me in Christ. That has happened multiple times. Do you know why we have, by the way, the air conditioning in this building and air conditioning right across the place? Because about 15, 16 years ago, one of our elder gentlemen, he left in his will a quarter of his money to the church. We had no idea. We just loved him and served him. One day we got a letter from the lawyer. We thought, and it ended up $250,000. And he had a total of $1 million, and this was like 20 years ago. And we then used some of that money for God's work, and we were able to put the air conditioning in. It makes it easier, especially in the heat. Off the summer, people showing their generosity. But give spiritually. Paul says they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. It wasn't simply, yeah, okay, you want my money, take my money. Sacrificial, enthusiastic, we want to be part of this. I want to give to support this worker in Lebanon. I want to give to support the SRE. I want to give to support this. That was that attitude. But they gave themselves to God first. This is a spiritual work. And then they gave the money. One person said, instead of the calculated thriftiness of an accountant, they had demonstrated the almost irrational extravagance of a lover. I love that. It's like, bless you. They wanted to excel in the grace of giving, as Paul says in verse 7. They wanted to give generously, Paul says. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You know, the Bible also says, Paul says late in chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It may not be financial joy, but there will be joy that will come to you. Fifthly, give regularly. Paul encouraged the believers in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 4 to set aside money regularly to support the poor there. And I guess you need that regular giving to support the ministry in the local church. Sixthly, give cheerfully. Each man shall give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do it because, oh, I have to do it. Ange preached that sermon, does it every 7 years, and I'm feeling guilty today, I shall give something. No. Be captured by Jesus, captured by the gospel, and give it cheerfully. Give proportionately. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Some of you earn a lot of money, some earn a little bit of money. Some of you are feeding 5 children, some of you are not feeding any children, you're just feeding yourself, you might be single. And you've got to work out in proportion to your income what you can afford to do and give. In the Old Testament, the people of God were asked to contribute a tithe as part of their system. Let me be clear, I don't think the tithe is the principle for New Testament Christians. It was linked to religious and tribal structures in national Israel. But I think what the principle is in the New Testament, sacrificial, enthusiastic, spiritual, generous, regular, and cheerful. And therefore, 10% is not a bad place to start, I say to people. So ever since I was converted, I just work on the 10%. I don't even think about it. If I earn $100, $10 goes out, I earn $300. 10% goes out, I earn $3,000, $300 goes out. Automatically, before even thinking about it. And then on top of that, if I sponsor children, that goes beyond my 10%. If I want to give to a special appeal, that goes beyond the 10%. If I want to support a missionary, that goes beyond the 10%. That's the principle that my wife and I have worked on. And I say to young people, I'll say it again at night, I said, imagine you earn no money, you only get pocket money, and then you have your first job, and you get paid $50, right? First pay pack. Now, last week you had nothing. Now you've got 50. Get into the habit of taking out 10%. Take out $5 of the 50. Now, last week you had nothing. You still got 45. And give it to God's work in some way. Develop that habit of generosity and of giving early, and that I think it'll make such a difference in individual life, but the work of the gospel. And I just think of all the great extra Bible teachers and pastors and church planters and evangelists and missionaries and university workers would be released if that took place. Let me conclude. Why give? Paul says, the Lord laid down his life for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. You've got to get a picture of Jesus. If you don't get Jesus coming from heaven to earth, dying on a cross on Good Friday for you, you won't be generous. If you're not moved by the grace of God and your salvation, that you're on the way to hell, now you're on the way to heaven, you won't give to God's work. You want to give your talents, you won't give your treasures, you won't give anything. You get a little bit of your life, maybe, until you're captured by that gospel. Again, Piper writes, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them. By almost irresistible law of human culture, they have bought bigger houses, newer cars, fancier clothes, better meat, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. But Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me pray. Lord, your teaching on giving humbles us. Because, Lord, we live in a wealthy country. We live comfortably for most of us. And we easily love money more than you. Help us, Lord, to be cheerful, enthusiastic, generous givers because of what you've done. Help us to help fund local ministry, global ministry, ministry to the poor and the suffering through our generosity. Because we realize that all that we have is a gift from you. So we offer ourselves to you. Forgive us when we have failed to give ourselves completely to you. Father, help us to think through and refine what we do with our money, how we spend our resources. Challenge us by your Holy Spirit that we would think again and, if need be, change our behavior and change our attitudes. We pray for your glory and your honor. Amen.